Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you today. I'm excited. Today we get to do something a little bit different. I get to be here for the whole service, so I don't have to rush out, I don't have to hurry. So I'm going to preach for 45 minutes. Liz, you are strange. If you cheered for that, I appreciate it. There we go. Hey, I'll take it. I am really glad to be here and chance to actually enjoy the whole time together. But today we're going to be looking at a couple different scripture passages that are on the screen, or if you want to use the app or if you have your Bible, you can follow along. But the first one's from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. So Jesus has gathered not only his disciples, but crowds are coming to just kind of, hey, what's this guy about? Who is this Jesus? We hear he does miraculous things. We hear he teaches with authority. We hear he offers a freshness or an alternative to what they've been hearing. And so he's gathered this big group around him on this mountainside, and he's preaching this series of sermons that will, part of it we'll read together. One you're probably familiar with, and then the next one's from Revelation. So I'm excited to talk about that today. Let's follow along in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Sound familiar? The next one comes from Revelation, and this is from chapter 7, just verse 9. It's a glimpse into this vision that one of Jesus' apostles, John, as he's toward the end of his life, he's now living on an island for prisoners. And he gets this vision from the Lord, and here's part of it. It says, as I looked, having this vision, looking around heaven. So there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning, I'm excited, and I love this vision, first of all, that John has in Revelation, of what heaven will be like, and perhaps what heaven already is. I'm not going to go down the whole space-time continuum argument today, but instead I want to focus more on what he sees and what he shares with the rest of us. Did you catch some of the things that he saw? What were some things that stood out to you, I wonder, just in that little verse? Anything you noticed from his vision of what heaven will be like? You didn't know I was going to put you on the spot right away, did you? We're in white robes. Hey, was it just recently? I had my alb on. I should have worn that today. I wasn't thinking. Did you catch the diversity? Did you catch that part? People from all over the world, all nations, every tribe, every tongue, every single person from throughout the world. The diversity, the beauty that was there in heaven. I just love it. And yet, even though they're diverse and even though they're different, they're still unified. They've all gathered before the throne. They've all gathered before the Lamb. They've all gathered before Jesus. I love this image and this vision of what heaven will be like. Now, today is a day that we celebrate communion. And so every month we gather together on the first Sunday and we partake of the bread and the juice and we retell the story of Jesus and his passion, of his love, of his suffering, of the way he gave his life for our own. But today isn't a particularly special Sunday because today is World Communion Sunday. And so it's not just our tradition, it's not just a Methodist thing, but there are Christians across denominations, across state lines. There are Christians from both Fishers High School and HSE having communion today. You've been rather on some of the tables, right? That's right. But throughout the world, different languages, different denominations, different people groups are gathering today to share in Holy Communion. It's kind of a foretaste of glory divine. Remember that hymn? There's this little line, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm not going to hit you with my singing today. But there's this kind of this taste, this foreshadowing of what heaven will be like. People who are different, maybe have different opinions, maybe have different worship styles, maybe have different understandings of who God is and how God works in this world, nevertheless are united in Jesus as we celebrate this meal. And so it began, I don't know, 80 years ago when little churches started coming together and saying, we have more in common. That which unites us is greater and far outweighs that which divides us or seeks to separate us from each other. And so they decided to make an intentional, bold, defiant act once a year to come together and celebrate this meal we call communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. To take communion as a defiant act against a world that continually seeks to divide and separate us. When we partake of communion on World Communion Sunday, we are giving a prophetic witness to a country, to a political system, to a world that tries to get us to put our fences around our beliefs and to back into our own teams. Go Colts. But even sports do this too, right? Can you think about all that's kind of dividing us or the different camps we can fall into right now? What are some things you maybe notice going on in the world that encourages separation or division? Can you name some of those for me? Politics, yeah, right? Gosh, politics, that's fun. It's gonna be with us for a couple more weeks. Yeah, then it's all smooth sailing for four more years. What's that? What else kind of divides or separates? Or what are some of the struggles we're facing maybe as a country, even a community, or throughout the world? Yeah, race. Religion. Yeah, well, there's just a lot of tension, right? We even see this within our communities, between our law enforcement at times and the people that they are entrusted or sworn to protect. We see this, of course, within religion and across, even within our own. I was speaking recently with the volunteer coordinator for our community, Fishers, Dan Domsick. He said that within Fishers alone, so not even including Noblesville, the rest of Hamilton County, how many churches would you guess are in Fishers alone? 60, 30, 40? 144. 144. And you all chose the best one. No, but there's things that even seek to divide us. And I've had mistaken, and I just kind of pushed that, didn't I? Conversations with people who are mistaken, rather. People who are mistaken that we're competing against each other. And some, not only Christians, but even churches will have this mentality of we're competing against each other. We have to keep up with the Joneses or the Graces and the I-Towns or the United Methodists, right? There's a mistake, though, in thinking that that which divides us or what separates us or our differences are somehow greater or more important than that which unites us, or rather, he who invites us, which is Jesus Christ. And so on this World Communion Sunday, when we see a vision of what heaven will be like, when people who, though different, though separate, though who might not agree on everything, can still gather and remember that Jesus is Lord. Geraldine Brooks is a novelist and a Pulitzer Prize award winner, and she has been quoted as saying that there are always a few who stand up in times of communal madness and have the courage to say that what unites us is greater than that which divides us. I love that quote. And I love how when we gather each and every month to celebrate communion, these are times when we stand up in the midst of communal madness and have the courage to say that he who unites us is greater than all that seeks to divide and separate us. Each and every month, we are reminded and are called to remember that Jesus is far more important than our personal preferences and the differences that we share, even within our tables. But until that day happens, until the day when we come together before the throne and we live in harmony with one another, Jesus prayed that we would be one, not that we'd all be the same.
But when we are one, though different, united in Christ, until that day comes, we have to learn or understand how we must live and move and have our being in the in-between time. And so that's why I want to talk more about the Lord's Prayer and be thinking about ways that that prayer invites us to live differently in the world, to offer an alternative, to give the country, to give our neighbors, to give our communities a third option that isn't Republican, Democrat, or Libertarian. So I guess it's a fourth option, right? But I'm wondering if the Lord's Prayer gives us a chance to be thinking about how we can have our conversations differently than those who do not claim the name of Jesus. And so if you think about the prayer, or if you still have it up on your phones, pull it out, because we're going to be following along through some of the lines that might shape us or teach us how to live in our world. And so there, for some reason, I'm a fan of alliteration today. Where are my English students? What's alliteration? That you all must be HSE students, because Fisher students know what alliteration. I'm just teasing. Do you see the faces? What's that? Yes, good. So that's what I'm doing today. That's right. Good job. So we are talking about praying and participation, and then later I'm going to give you some other letters to go with. But until the day when Jesus' reality, when John's vision becomes our reality, we must pray and participate. And so Jesus taught his disciples how to pray a participatory prayer, like all those P's there. It isn't an idle prayer. It isn't a wishful thinking prayer. It isn't one that we just say rotely without thinking on Sundays. It's a prayer, rather, that invites God to change us and for us to become active participants in God's redemption of healing of the world. And so what is perhaps at the heart of Jesus' prayer is found in verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we get a view of what heaven is like in John's vision, and then we are called to participate with God in making that reality a present one here on earth. Therefore, we pray and participate in God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we pray, Jesus teaches us an outline or a model for how we can pray ourselves. And you notice what, do you notice what he begins the prayer with? Our what? Father, our Father. Does it ever cross your mind about why Jesus began with our Father? Why did he choose our Father when you think about all the other names that that God's followers have called God throughout history? Jesus didn't begin by saying our King. He didn't begin by saying our Lord of Lords. He didn't even begin with the angelic chorus of holy, holy, holy. Jesus didn't begin with any of those. He didn't begin with high and lifted up, and he didn't sing the hymn immortal, invisible, God only wise. Jesus didn't choose those names for God. Jesus chose Father. Our Father. It's easy to forget or to move past those two little words, isn't it? There is so much that invites us to disagree. There are so many options for us to find differences among each other. And yet Jesus teaches us to pray a prayer that invites us into unity, invites us into a unique and special relationship with the great God of the universe. Jesus invites us to call God Father. The same relationship that he gets to enjoy, Jesus now shares with us in this connection, in this relationship, in this bond that we can share with God and with each other. And so I'm wondering if our conversation shouldn't begin there as we pray and as we participate. As we look out and have conversations on Facebook or some other social media, heaven forbid we have them face to face, but perhaps when we're engaging in conversations, particularly for the next 4 months, now Liz, I do pray that it'll end, the next 4 weeks rather, but I know it won't. But let's say at least for the next 4 weeks, I wonder how your conversations can be shaped by praying to our Father. A reminder that God is in control. not any particular politician or party. Well, if that's where we are to begin, then our participation must flow out of that, in the shared commonality that God is God and we are not, but we do share in the family called Christianity. And so then, if that's what we're praying and that's who God is, we are called to participate out of that. And this is one more alliteration for you, a couple F's here. We're called to follow our Heavenly Father. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, thy will be done, or your will be done, what he is implicitly saying is that our prayer should not be, my will be done. This is why I went to seminary, to learn these tremendous insights, right? Instead of my will be done, thy will be done, Lord. Oh, but isn't that a tricky little prayer to pray too? How passionately, how deeply I want my will to be done. In the country, in the church, even in my own household. The good Lord knows I'm not the boss there either. But I wonder, though, what our prayer lives would look like if we put God's will first. God, what do you want me to do with this ministry? God, what do you want me to do in church? God, how do you want me to spend your time? God, what do you want me to do with this day? God, what does your will look like in my workplace? God, what does your will look like in my school? God, what does your will look like on my team? God, what does your will look like in my club? God, what does your will look like? Your will be done. Now that's a prayer to pray. We are called to pray and participate as we follow our Heavenly Father. Jesus also, in his prayer, tells us that we are to forgive. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there because that one speaks to each one of us uniquely and particularly in ways that we don't have to give words to. Because when Jesus tells us to forgive, you might have someone who's on your heart or on your mind. I wonder if it's God who's placed in that person there this morning as we forgive our debtors. Well, the last part here, and I'm getting ready to land as we think about not only that we're called to pray, but we're also called to participate, is a little word and lesson I learned from a Catholic nun named Sister Barbara. But in order to talk about this last piece, and this is kind of where I think the rubber will hit the ground a little bit more, I would like to have two volunteers who would act out the word, I'm getting a strong no, so I'm not going to look over there, confrontation. Does someone want to get up here and just demonstrate what you think it means to confront somebody? All right, I got one hand. We need one more. All right, sweet. Okay, we got two. Good. Awesome. How about you guys stand? Maybe let's go on this side in the light right here so they can see your beautiful faces. Now, and then don't leave when you're done, but I just want to see what it is in your head that you think about when you think, what does confrontation look like? So you guys go. What does confrontation look like? There we go. that is certainly the opposite of confrontation, what we think of, right? But you guys did a good example. Okay, don't leave yet, because I gotta use you a little bit more. But that's a great confrontation. I'm not gonna repeat what you said, because it's so confrontational. Yeah, well, that's kind of how it is, though, right? When we think of confrontation, I wonder if your image is of two people who are standing across from each other face to face. I wonder, as you look at these two people, if you don't also think of other images or video clips from the past few weeks playing in your mind. Of people who are standing across from each other and in opposition with each other, in conflict, in confrontation. I wonder if you look at these two people, if you don't somehow resonate with what they're feeling, what they're seeing, what they're showing here, face to face, across from each other, in conflict, in confrontation. I wonder if this is what you think about when you think about what it means to confront someone. Because up until I met Sister Barbara, that's what I thought. Now, Sister Barbara, stay right with me. I got to use it for a little bit longer. I appreciate you volunteers. Sister Barbara's a wise woman. She's about 80 years old now, tiny, full of wisdom. Whatever you think of what a nun looks like, that is Sister Barbara, except that she works in St. Vincent Hospitals on 86th Street, so she doesn't wear the cool outfits that I would normally think of. But Sister Barbara is a learned lady, and she talked to me about what it means to confront someone and going back to its Latin roots. And so when she talked about confronting, she broke it down to two simple words, con and front. Now, normally when I think of the word con, I think of maybe a con artist or I think against. But when she took me back to the Latin origins, anyone take Latin here? Do you know what con actually means? With. With. So con isn't against, it isn't in opposition, it's with. And then the front is facing. So with facing is what confront means. So rather than standing toward one another, Sister Barbara said that confrontation is actually, I'm going to have you guys face the same direction. It's with facing. To confront is to be together facing. It's to stand side by side with each other, alongside each other, with each other, facing the issue or the problem or the conflict or the difference at hand. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. That's good. It's to stand with and alongside. And so I'm going to land this plane. But as I'm thinking about World Communion Sunday and all that's going on in the world, in your lives even, I'm wondering if as you pray and as you participate, if God isn't inviting us to offer the world a different kind of confrontation. Because this is the same God who came to us in Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us, is the same God who asks you to participate in the prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven."